welcome to the podcast of the Believer's Bible Class, a part of the historic First Baptist Church in downtown Dallas, Texas. This is a class of committed, Bible-believing Christians who love to delve deeply into the Scriptures on a verse-to-verse basis and who practice their Christianity every day. Our teacher is Mr. Douglas W. Brady. Doug is a lifelong member of First Baptist Dallas, and he has taught this class for many years. He's a student of Greek, Hebrew, and archaeology, and professionally he's an attorney with law offices in Dallas. This combination of training brings an interesting mix to the teaching of Scripture, as you will soon discover after listening to even one of his lessons. Today's lesson, recorded on Mother's Day 2015, is about one of the most influential mothers in the Bible, Sarah. Although she was of weak faith in the beginning, she ended strong. Doug takes us through Sarah's life and explains the ups and downs of Sarah's life. Well, I see that Doug is ready to begin, so on this very stormy morning in Dallas, Texas, let's go into the classroom in the Criswell Center building where the class is ready to begin. Get your Bible, turn to Genesis chapter 15. Here's our class teacher, Doug Brady.
Do you know that Mother's Day is a special day for some people other than mothers? It is a special day for restaurateurs. More people go out to eat on Mother's Day than any other day of the year. It is also a special day for telephone companies. More telephone calls are made, especially long distance, on Mother's Day than any other day of the year. And it's considered by a large group in our society as a special day. It used to be that people who ran our country believed that this was a very special day and a day to honor mothers. In fact, one of my favorite presidents, even though he was a Yankee, is quoted as saying, that's Abraham Lincoln, "No man is poor who has a godly mother." No man is poor who has a godly mother. And that is certainly true. Our government and the people in power have tended to change that outlook. And things are a little different in our country. In our modern world, they choose to take a different view of mothers. It's a shame, and I'm afraid to say. They believe that full-time motherhood is for lesser women. Lesser women. You see, more valuable women, for example, those who are career-oriented, they hire professionals to raise their children. There's daycare and child care services and nannies and live-in services. Do you know that in some governmental circles, there are political groups who believe that child care is a constitutional right? Now, with that as a backdrop, I want you to ask yourself a series of questions. Do you think Mary would have, if she could have, sent Jesus to a child care system or hired a nanny? Or do you think she believed she was specially selected by God Almighty to be the one to raise His only begotten Son? And yet, He is not the only begotten Son. He's the only begotten Son of God. I just happen to be the only begotten Son of Jack and Kay Brady. The fact is that each child, the Scripture teaches, is given specifically to those parents. And those parents are to raise that child. If God didn't intend that, He wouldn't have given you that child. Now, I know there are some who just can't do that. But they have to be, I think, as full-time mothers as they can. And we want to look at that today, because how long did Hannah wait for a child? Finally, God gave her Samuel. She wasn't about to send him to child care. When Jochebed got her third child, her second son, who his adopted mother, she called his name Moses, the time she had with him was treasured. She wasn't about to let anybody else interfere with that time that she had. In fact, maybe the fourth question is even a little better. Do you think Sarah, Abraham's wife, ever said, I am so glad I had Isaac later in life, once I already had my career established and made my mark on the world? I don't think Sarah said that. So, we're going to look at the scriptural concept of mothers today, and we're going to try and pull out a few lessons and a few understandings from godly motherhood. But before we do, let's pray. Father, as we open up your scriptures today, I pray that you will help us to understand what it is that we should do, what it is that we should see, and what it is that we should come to understand. I pray, Father, that you enlighten each of us, help each of us to understand the lessons of motherhood and how they show us things about you and how they teach us what should be expected from each of us in our relationship with you. Help us to remember that you once said, Oh Israel, if I could just gather you under my wings like a mother hen and protect you, I would. But you have run off your own way. Help us, Father, today to see not only the wonder of motherhood that you've given us as a gift, but the teachings that you have instilled in it. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I think if we're going to look at motherhood, we ought to pick a model, someone who we could use to help us know the right way. Because you see, I believe that God teaches that our best women should be the ones who become mothers. And it's those who are not, maybe, who should reconsider. He's recorded the lives of a number of those mothers in the scriptures, or at least portions of them. Which one should we choose as a model? Well, some people would say, well, obviously Mary, Jesus' mother, should be the one that we should pick. And yet, when you think about it, Mary had a unique situation. She was raising a child who was completely and absolutely perfect. You never had that problem, did you? Most of us don't have that problem. And it's kind of hard to understand, really, some of the problems that go along with having a perfect child. So maybe Mary isn't the one we should look at this morning. Others would suggest Hannah, because of the mighty son that came from her, a man named Samuel, who was a judge, who was a priest, who was a prophet, who at a very early age learned to recognize the sound of God's voice. In fact, it's interesting. He's staying and living with Eli at the tabernacle. They all have places to live. Samuel didn't sleep there. He took his bed and he put it as close to the Holy of Holies that he could and still be legal and slept there. And that may be one of the reasons why at such a young age he was allowed to hear the voice of God directly speaking to him. Others might say, well, maybe we ought to study Eve. She was the first mother. And maybe there's some things that we can learn from her, and I'm sure there would. But I think someone else is worthy of our time this morning. Someone who I consider to be a very special mother, and I'm going to show you why. Her name is Sarah, Abraham's wife. started out, her name was Sarai, but God changed her name, and she willingly accepted that name. And I want you to see that for just the moment. I mean, Susan, what would you say if somebody came to you and said, I'm going to change your name?
Wouldn't be very happy.
No, my name's Susan. That's the name I've always had. And maybe another response you might have, well, wait a second. You don't own me. The only one who has a right to change my name would be someone who owned me, and I'm not owned. Unless, of course, we're talking about God. If you recognize that you belong to Him and that you are His, He would have a right to change our name. I like my name too. But I guess if God came to me and said, Doug, I want you to change your name, that would be the only person I would ever listen to about changing my name. And so I think you look at this woman, and I think you're going to have a hard time searching the entire scriptures and finding anybody else who would want to be more, who wanted more to be a mother than Sarah. Sarah waited. She yearned for it. Everything about her was about being a mother. She wanted so badly to be a mother, and yet it seemed like nothing ever happened that enabled her to do that. Some women will say, well, I waited years to be a mother. Sarah would say, I waited decades to be a mother. I waited so long, it appeared I never would be a mother. Now, the other important thing I think to see is God gave a promise about a son to Abraham and his wife Sarah. It's found in Genesis 15. Do I have that, or are we going to? Genesis 15, 2 through 5, says some things. And I want you to see it. I want you to turn to it so that we can kind of get an understanding of a couple of things that are going on, because this was the promise that was made, an important promise, and I want you to see it. After these things, I'm starting in verse 1, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision saying, do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you, and your reward shall be great. Now he's talking about his obedience, and he's saying he's going to reward him, and Abraham stops God. Now, you know, only a friend can talk to somebody like the way Abraham is. And Abraham was considered a friend of God. And he said, oh, Lord God, what will you give me? In effect, in the Hebrew, what he's saying, whatever you can come up with, it's not good enough. Now, that's a rather strong statement, especially as to who he's making it to. He's talking to God. And the reason, God, whatever you give me, it won't do anything for me, is because I'm childless. And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. Now you see, in those days, many times, they didn't have necessarily the same probate or will system we have today. And the laws of descent and distribution were the way most estates were passed. Texas has laws of descent and distribution. But if I try to explain to you, you'd say, that's way too complicated. Don't even talk to me about that. But the fact is, if you didn't have a child, your chief servant would be the one who would inherit from you. And so Eliezer of Damascus, his chief servant, would be the one who would inherit from Abram if he had died, at least died at this point. Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him saying, in other words, now it's interesting in this passage, some people say that means God started speaking audibly to Abraham. Other people say, no, you've got a problem there in your translation, your Bible. You see the word W and word, the W should be capitalized. And then you'd understand what it really means. That Jesus came to him and spoke to him. And we know Jesus did come to him and speak to him on several other occasions. But it says, the word of the Lord came to him saying, this man, that is Eliezer of Damascus, will not be your heir, but one who will come forth from your own body. He shall be your heir. And he took him outside. Those who argue that it was Jesus say, you know, the picture here in the Hebrew words is of someone coming and putting their arm around you and say, hey, come here, let me show you something. And takes him outside the tent. Now, you know, look up. And that's why they want to say that this is really this Christophany or theophany, that is Jesus appearing in the Old Testament. He took him outside and said, now look towards the heavens and count the stars if you're able to count them. And he said to them, so shall your descendants be. So, who do you think was the first person that Abram shared this message with? Sarah, you bet. We are going to have a son. God said it. It's going to happen. I can't wait. Maybe we need to go celebrate. And I'm not going to say any more on that because I will get in trouble. But the fact is, God made this promise. But you know what? The next month, things were the same for Sarah as they were before. No news of a pregnancy. And the next month after that, and the next month after that, and a year passed, nothing happened. 2 years passed. Abram, are you sure you heard him correctly? She may have said. Because nothing's happening here. 2 years pass. 3 years pass. 5 years pass. No pregnancy. It was expected. But nothing is happening. And it goes on. Finally, 10 years passes. And nothing happens. Nothing at all. Now, what I'm fixing to tell you is not necessarily biblical. It comes just from my experience. My experience is that men are different than women. Or put another way, women are different than men. And one of those differences, it seems to me, is women tend to cogitate a great deal on things. In fact, there's a biblical explanation of this one time about Mary and the things that God told her about Jesus. Do you remember what it said about her? And she pondered these things in her heart. Women tend to do that. And they start thinking about it. And what did he say? And what did he really mean? How did he say that? And if she were to ponder on this, I want you to look specifically at verse 4. What does verse 4 say about this promised child? It comes from Abraham. Does it say anything about Sarah? Does it say specifically that it's Abraham's begotten son? What does it say? Then behold, the word of the Lord, this man will not, but one who comes from your own body. Abraham's begotten son, right? Comes from his own body. But it doesn't seem to say anything about Sarah, does it? You think Sarah thought about that? I think she did. And she may have concluded that the promise was not just was not to her, but just to Abraham. You look over in chapter 16, in the first part, and notice what it says. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. And she had an Egyptian maid whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, now behold, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. I want to stop there just a second. She says the Lord has prevented her from bearing children. Is that true? Or is she just confused? You say she's right. Susan's absolutely correct. She is right. No conception occurs, but God allows it. If no conception is occurring, that's what God is doing. And we need to understand that. She's absolutely correct. God's prevented it. She thinks God's saying, I don't want you to have a child. She doesn't understand that what God is saying, I don't want you to have a child yet. And so we come in and we see this. She says, please go into my maid. Perhaps I will obtain children through her. And Abraham listened to the voice of Sarai. And they had a son, and his name was Ishmael. Now, I want you to think about this. Hagar was her slave. Did she have a legal right to do this? When the child was born, who would it belong to? To Sarah. Slave didn't have a right to own any property or have anything. It didn't belong to them. They're just a slave. So this is something that happens in the olden times. We really don't do anything like this today, do we? Well, wait a second. It seemed to me I saw a news show not too long ago, and there was a lady interviewer. She had another lady there sitting across the table, and she says, I want you to meet this person. She's 8 months pregnant. Well, I looked at her. She didn't look 8 months prepping. Turns out, she wasn't the surrogate mother who was carrying their child, was 8 months pregnant and she's fixing to have a baby, quote unquote. Actually, the surrogate mother is. And we now seem to accept in our society surrogate motherhood. And there's even laws to protect or to be involved in it. Same thing that Sarah had. What is she saying here? I wasn't the one promised the child, my son was. And if I can't have children, let's go ahead and have a son this way, and it will fulfill God's promise, because a son will come from Abram's, you know, from God's point of view here, and from perspective that we're looking at this, you have two alternatives. You can say that she really understood God's word and what he was saying and helped God fulfill his promise, or else she was just involved as a party in helping commit adultery, if you think about it. That's really the two choices here. You can say, well, you have the right to do whatever you want to your slave. That's man's law. If you're dealing with God's law, it's adultery. And that's the choices. Now, that brings us to a very important part about motherhood that I want you to see here. This was a mistake, and you're going to see that here even more in just a second. Who is primarily responsible for this mistake? Abraham, it wasn't his idea. He didn't come up with this plan, and he was persuaded by his wife. How can you say Abraham? He is the husband. He is the leader of the household. He is responsible. It doesn't matter what she says or what she wants. If it's sin, it's sin, and you give in to it. In the same way, who did God hold responsible between Adam and Eve? Adam. He was the one. Abraham, he's the one. He erred. But we want to understand what's going on. You see, she agreed to settle for a surrogate mother. And whenever we agree to settle, we end up cheating ourselves. And that's the first thing you see here in the motherhood story of Sarah. She compromised Because, see, from God's point of view, yes, it's going to come from Abraham, but it can only come from one person, his wife, no one else. And as long as she's his wife, it has to come from her. That's God's plan. God doesn't change things. God doesn't need any help in fulfilling his promises. And Sarah did not understand that, or if she did, she intentionally violated it, but it turned out to be a very bad plan, and all of us are reaping the consequences of it. There would be no ISIS if it wasn't for this decision right here. And there's a lot more I could say to that, but we need to not say it. But I want you to see, any plan that is designed to help God to accomplish what you believe he intends to do without involving God is absolutely and totally wrong. And you can count on it being sin. It just is. So God came back. She had to deal with this child and for another 15 years or so. And God came back when Abraham was 99 years old, and he said something. And I think it's interesting to see what he said. Turn over to Genesis chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17. Now, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am El Shaddai. Now, I know most of your Bibles translate that God Almighty. This name El Shaddai, you need to understand, this is really, I am the God of hearth and home. Shaddai comes from the root word in Hebrew, shad, which is the word for breast. And this name for God speaks of his caring and his desire to bless house and home. And he says, I am El Shaddai. Walk before me and be blameless, and I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. And Abraham fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you will be a father of a multitude of nations, and no longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham, for I will make you a father of a multitude of nations. And I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings of you will come forth. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout your generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your descendants after you. Now ask yourself a question. In this promise he's making, does he include Sarah? No. But like everything in Sarah's life, it's no, not yet. Now look over in verse 15. Then God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall no longer call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And what a blessed name. And I will bless her, and indeed I will give you a son by her. Now is there any question? Do you think that Sarah ever thought in her mind when she heard this, boy, I messed up royally. And I will give you a son for her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, will a child be born to a man 100 years old? And will Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And he offered a compromise in verse 18. And God said, no, we're not going to do that. God said, no, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. So this time, Sarah is included in the promise. Did you see that? And he even gives Abraham the name for his son. Do you know what the word Isaac means? Laughter. What did Abraham do when he heard this? He laughed. Now, it's interesting. It's hard to tell at that point exactly what kind of laughter that was. I think you all would agree with me that there's various types of laughter. But let's go on. I want you to look in verse 18, or pardon me, chapter 18, starting in verse 9. Then they said to him, where, and this is Jesus speaking to, with his angelic accompaniment, companions that came with him, because they're going down to Sodom and Gomorrah in chapter 19. And they said to him, where is Sarah, your wife? And he said, they're in the tent. And he said, I will surely return to you at this time next year, and behold, Sarah, your wife, will have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years, and Sarah was past childbearing. And she laughed to herself, saying, after I have become old, shall I have pleasure, and my Lord being old also? Now, did she laugh out loud? No, only to herself. Abraham didn't hear any laughter coming from his wife. And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I indeed bear a child when I'm so old? Now, I think something is very important for us to see here that I want you to come to understand as to what's going on. She laughs at the prospect of having a son. Why did she laugh? I know something he doesn't know, obviously. Can't happen. You waited too long. I think that's what's in her heart. If that's so, what is that a statement of? Lack of faith, unbelief. She doesn't think God can do it. That is why God responds here in this way in the very next verse that I want you to see. And what he says in verse 14. Is anything too difficult for the Lord? I am convinced that at this point, right here, there was a significant change in Isaac's mother. Significant. Up to now, what type of spirituality had Sarah displayed? Lack of faith. She just, it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. I've got to come up with a plan to make this happen. Otherwise, it's not going to happen. It's just not going to work. And so I think Sarah, for all of this part of her life in preparing to be a mother, was a woman who lacked faith. And I think that's important for us to see this morning, because at this point, something changes. I think when God speaks to your heart, because, and how am I saying that? Because God is speaking to Sarah in a way that indicates, I know your heart, my child. I heard the laughter in your heart, and I know exactly what it meant. You need to understand, I know exactly what you've been going through. But is anything too difficult for me? Take this promise, Sarah. Plant it in your heart. I'm going to make you a mother of mothers. Well, I think we ought to see what happens. A year later, he returns. And there is a baby boy. And his name is Isaac. What was it that Sarah was asked to do during her entire life? Wait. Just ask to wait. Now, is waiting something that's really simple to do? Well, I think it is simple. I mean, is it complex? What do you have to do? Nothing. You just have to wait. But although it's simple, Vera, would you say it's easy? No, it's not easy at all. In fact, it's one of the hardest things we ever faced to do, to wait. And it seems the longer you have to wait, the harder it gets. It just would be forever. One of the things we do when we find ourselves having to wait is to try and figure out ways to help God hurry things along. Did Sarah do that? Sarah, she tried that approach. Did she end up seriously regretting herself doing that? Absolutely. What should we understand God is saying to us when He says, Doug, I want you to wait? What He's saying is this. This thing here that we're talking about that you're having to wait for, you're not ready for this yet. Does that mean really that I was correct when I said, well, when you have to wait, all you have to do is nothing? In God's economy, that's not true. He has other things He wants you to do. Other things He wants you to learn. You know, in my life, there came a point where I was single. And I said, well, do you have anything else really for me? And it appeared He didn't. So I just waited. But you know what? There came a time when I realized I can't waste this time waiting. I need to be doing what God wants me to do. And then He brought this beautiful little girl into my Sunday school class because Sheffy invited her. Thank God He did. And she sat there and I noticed, you know what? That girl is really pretty. And you know what? Look at her mother next to her. She's pretty too. And that means when she gets the age of her mother, she's going to be pretty. And then, oh, come on, Doug. A girl like that, that age, that beautiful, she's not going to be interested in you. But I started waiting, and God started working, and I began to realize, you know what? If you just wait on Him, things can get really good. And they did for me. And I learned a little bit about waiting. Was it easy? No, wasn't. But I was convinced, and Julie was convinced, we were going to do it God's way and no other. And the wait was well worth it, was it not? Yes, it was. When you're waiting, you know how long Sarah had to wait? She had to wait 90 years. From when she left, probably about 75 years in childbearing times from when she was married. There's a second thing we do besides not do what we're supposed to do or trying to help God. We try to convince ourselves that it's never really going to happen. Well, you know, what did she say? You know, I'm just never going to have a child. I don't know what I think I'm waiting for. I'm not going to ever have a child. I'm never going to get married again. What am I thinking about? You know, there's no real waiting. You need to go on to something else. It's just never going to happen, you know. And when God finally talked, what did she do? Laugh. Now, I think that laughter in her heart was not intentional. It was unintentional. It just happened. It wasn't something she thought about. I think it carried with it a hint of bitterness. You know, you don't understand. She thought she knew things that God didn't know about her body, that He was too late. Question?
I think she was thinking, I've heard this before. We've heard this before.
I think you're right, David. Excellent point. He said, I think she was also thinking, you know, I've heard this before. But it never seems to involve me. I think as you look at this, up to this point in her life, Sarah was a person without much faith. She just was carried along by her husband. You know, that may have been the reason why she had to wait so long. Let me ask you a question. And this is something I want you to see, and it's pictured so perfectly in Sarah's motherhood. Does a lack of faith affect what God is going to do in your life? You know, there's a perfect example of that. It's in Matthew. Do I have that passage on there? You can follow along. You can look in your Bibles in Matthew 13, verses 54 through 58. It's about Jesus, and he's coming to his hometown of Nazareth. And he came to his hometown and began teaching them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, "Where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers? Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brothers, James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas, and his sisters, are they not all with us? Where did this man get all these things?" And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his own household." And he did not do many miracles there because of their unbelief, because of their lack of faith. Do you see that? Because of that, I think Sarah had to wait because of her lack of faith. Now, I want you to see something else. Who spends their time in the Jewish society, or not even Jewish, they weren't Jewish yet, in Abraham's time in dealing with children? Who spends the time with them? Well, there was a system that was developed. Up until the boy is able to work with the father, the mother's responsible for it. She raises him completely, basically, except for when the father's at home in the tent in the evening, when they eat their evening meal, spend some time together, and then go to sleep. What do you think she's going to be teaching her son Isaac? I think we can tell what she's teaching her son Isaac for two reasons. Number one, what she had to learn. And number two, what you see bearing fruit in Isaac's life. So what is it? I find three key things. Number one, she is consistently teaching her son Isaac, God is real. I want you convinced, Isaac, of the reality of God. He's real. You say, well, most people know that, especially if they're Christians. They don't live like it. Most of us, we don't live like God's really real in our minds. Like he's really in control. Like he has got everything planned and he's going to make everything work the way he wants it to. We think we've got to do it. Just like Sarah, if anything's going to be accomplished, we have to help God do it, because otherwise it's not going to happen. How foolish that we think that, but that's what we tend to think. You know, we think, well, God helps those who help themselves. You won't find that in the Scripture. That's a lie Satan cooked up, trying to trick you. No, that's not it. And she taught him. Was she convinced of the reality of God? Is there any question in her mind that God was real and that he was involved in the lives of men and women? None whatsoever.
Doug,
yes.
I would say also to be patient with God working in your life. She wasn't. So she was a classic example to exhibit that to her son. No matter what happened.
Throughout all history, is she not the example? You wait on God. You be patient. If God has said, we're going to get to that right now, that her God's promises can be trusted. Did God make promises to her and to Abraham? Did it appear that those promises will never come to fruition? Yeah, it did. It appeared that way. But that's not the way it was going to happen. And she taught her son, you just wait. God will do it. Because of that, what promise did they teach their son Isaac? That Abraham was given a covenant with God, that he was given certain promises. Those promises are going to be passed down through you. And you will pass those promises down to your son or sons, and they will pass it down. And this whole line will come through you, Isaac. How do I know he believed that? If you read carefully the story in Genesis 22 when Abraham was prepared to sacrifice, that is, to kill his son on Mount Moriah. It's interesting. I had conversations with Brooks and Baird a while. Well, they're like 29 and 26 now, but they were like 19 and 17 at the time. I said, if you were somewhere between 14 and 18 and your dad happened to be 110, do you think you could outrun him? Brooks just started laughing. Same kind of laughter that we've... I said, well, if your dad caught up with you, do you think he could forcibly tie you up and put you on an altar? Dad, we could take you so easy right now. How do you mean when you're 110? There's just no way. And I think that was true for Isaac and Abraham. But you see, each time it's said when he's, hey, Dad, I see the fire in the wood. Where's the lamb? God's going to provide. And they walked on together. And then a second time it says, and they walked on together. Abraham had no problem because Isaac was completely compliant because he believed the promises of God. And if his father killed him, God was going to raise him from the dead. That's what Abraham believed. And Isaac believed the same thing. He learned that the promises of God were absolutely reliable. You can even stake your life on it. And he learned that from his mother. Third thing he learned from his mother, that faith in God was the key to life. If you trust in your God, you can do anything. Now, I want you to think about this. There are certain pessimists who would say, you know, Sarah is not one to really teach about faith. I mean, she spent the vast majority of her life faithless. Why should anyone listen to Sarah about faith? Well, I don't think Isaac could have had a better teacher. And you know, this world wants to say that someone's efforts should be attacked, not because the efforts are bad, but because they've had failures in their life before. And we've got to ask ourselves a question. Can God use mightily people who failed mightily? Absolutely, He can. In fact, if you were to look in Hebrews chapter 11, starting in verse 8, it talks about Sarah. You see, Hebrews 11 is the hall of faith. God's heroes are written in there. Ask yourself this question. Who was the first woman to appear in Hebrews 11? And the answer would be Sarah. What does it say about her as far as her faith? It had to do with her faith that God would give her this son, Isaac. Not just give her this son through conception, but much more than that. Sarah saw the purpose of her life to be raising the leader of the next generation. And Sarah's faith in God to do that won her inclusion. So let's look at just a few more lessons that I think we can see from Sarah and learn from it. From Sarah, for motherhood, and what it teaches us. One of the things Sarah, I think, shows us is that God is not bound by what usually happens. He stretches limits and regularly participates in the unheard of. Do you remember in the story of Noah? Can you imagine people coming to him and saying, why are you building this boat out in the middle of a field? There's no way you can ever get this to a body of water. And Noah said, I don't need to because it's going to rain. And they said, rain? What's that? Well, water falling from the sky. And they probably laughed, just like somebody else laughed. And then they said, have you ever seen rain? Well, no. Well, have you ever talked to anyone who's seen rain? Well, no. Have you ever heard of anybody who's ever seen rain? No. Have you ever even heard of rain happening? No, except when God told me it was going to rain. No, that's never happened. In the same way, Sarah, you can't have a child once you get to a certain point in your life. Your body has shut down. You can't have children. It doesn't happen that way. No one has a baby after they pass that point in their life. And maybe one of the lessons we can see is that I imagine God really likes it when people say, that's never happened before. And you know what his response is? You're absolutely right. Now sit back and watch, because it's going to happen, because I said it's going to happen. Second lesson I think we learn from the life of Sarah. Do parts of your life seem to be on hold right now? Just on hold. Could it be that maybe this wait that you're involved in is part of God's plan for you, that you wait? You know, the Scriptures have plenty for us to do while we wait for God's appointed time. There's a whole lot that we can be doing. Learning, studying, memorizing, practicing, getting ready. You know, you wouldn't want God's promise or what God intends to do you to come around and you're not ready because you didn't prepare. You had all this time. Why didn't you prepare? Well, I just didn't think it was ever going to happen. I just thought it was on hold. And no, there's plenty for us to do while we wait. And waiting for the believer should never mean doing nothing. A third lesson I think we learn is that God responds to faith even in the midst of failure. Even in the midst of failure, which I think a large part of Sarah's life was, God responds. It's never too late for God. You look at it and you think about it a second. Years after Sarah's death, God raised up a prophet in Israel, and his name was Isaiah. And Isaiah wanted to help Israel come out of the sinful ways they were in. And he wanted an example to use. And I believe it's in chapter 51, he found his example and he gave it under the inspiration of the Scriptures. Model yourselves after Abraham and Sarah. Could you? Sarah, model myself after Sarah, that faithless woman. God would say, in my eyes, she's not faithless. She became a woman of mighty faith. Model yourself after her. She knows that nothing's too difficult for me. She knows that when I make a promise, I keep it. If you'll just obey me, Israel, in the time of Isaiah, everything will change. Secondly, when Peter had to think of an example of a woman of God to give to those he was writing to in 1 Peter, in chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, he chose Sarah. Not Abraham and Sarah, Sarah. You look at it, you look and you see what he said about her, that she was obedient to her husband. She was intensely loyal to both her husband and her son. And she learned that when you feel anxious, doubtful, or afraid, you always remember God promises. Sarah, is anything too difficult for me? If our children could just learn from their mother that one lesson, there's nothing too difficult for me, what a life they could lead. Now, let me ask you a footnote question in that. When our children leave, does that mean we have no opportunity anymore to make impact on their lives? Why do you think Abraham Lincoln said the most valuable thing you can have is a godly mother? Because he knows she'll be doing what? Praying, for him or the child in question. Can anything be more valuable? And so we begin to see from Sarah, she always remembered that one thing. So now maybe what we ought to do is think about this. In your hearts, ask yourself the question, is anything too difficult for God? And maybe, besides asking the question, sometime today you ought to give him your answer. Truthful answer. Not an answer accompanied by music. Not an answer that would be politically correct. Not an answer that in any way is prepared for other people to hear. Just an answer between you and God. Is anything too difficult for me? He says, Doug. And I've got to answer. No, I guess not. So in this area of my life, yes, you can accomplish what you want. And in this area, yes, you can. It's not too difficult for you, God. And once we really come to understand that, do you see how peace and tranquility and confidence can come into our life so that people see everybody else being rocked? And we're steady because the power of God dwells in us and has told us nothing is too difficult for your God, Doug. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the time we could come and celebrate Mother's Day on a rather rainy, difficult day. And yet we thank you for our mothers. We thank you for the mothers that you whose lives you recorded in Scripture and that we had a chance to see. I thank you for having Isaiah reference Sarah, the writer of Hebrews reference Sarah, the writer of 1 Peter reference Sarah. And may me in our hearts today remember the lessons of Sarah and be thankful and joyful that you gave us a mother. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.